Well, good morning. We go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. And I pray, Father, please, that you will just help each one of us to meet with you, to receive what you have for us to hear in your word. And may we know, Father, that we have been in your house because you've been here. And Father, I pray that you'll be glorified. Present your message and make it plain, make it clear, and use it for your glory and your kingdom. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked about a little bit about how our culture over the last few decades has taught that when a baby is conceived, it's not a baby, that it's a mass. And then they found out through sonograms, okay, it's not a mass, it's a baby, but it's a woman's choice. They teach, I mentioned last week that, you know, it was taught in the 60s, you know, God is dead. The diffusing of the truth of God's word is where I'm aiming at. The taking away the importance of the validity of life and the importance of the validity of God and who he is and the truth that he is. And the charge and the challenge of God's people to uphold God's word and to live a life that reflects him. Because really the essence is that when people know that there is God, and that God is true and God is real, and that there is something of a base of something that is solid that they can refer to as a constant truth. It gives stability, it gives security, it gives comfort, and to know that there is a God that not only is alive and there, but that created us, and that we have individualism, and that we are specifically formed by the hands of God, and we were known by name by God in our mother's womb, gives significance to us as people. And you say, well, I know, Pastor, we don't need to be significant, but in reality, we need to know that human life is significant and important because we are created in the image of God. And so when those things and those truths are dissipated or contradicted or obscured, to where people are especially younger people that are, and I hate saying that, younger people. I'm in that mode for some reason, younger people. But, you know, college students, just to give an example, and they're taught, you know, there's no God, that God didn't create you, you came from this, and this is evolution, and all this type of stuff. Then it's taken away the truth of God and the hope that we have in God and the security that we have in God. And life in itself doesn't have real value. And that's why we have so many suicides, especially amongst younger people today. Because they figure if I'm not worth anything and there's no God there, there's no consequence, there's no love, and I'm of no value. And so they begin to buy into these philosophical truths, quote unquote, if you will, of the world. When in essence, Satan is just working his best to diffuse everything that he can that is true about God in a world that he is the prince of the air over. And so what you and I need to do is to be anchored in the truth of God's word. We need to be anchored in our relationship with Christ. We need to be anchored in living for him, because we reflect the character of God. Now, talking about character for just a moment, what do you think about when you think about character? You might think about, well, the quality or characteristics of individuals and their individual uniqueness and character, you know. But when you look up a name, we had a stack of baby books and all that stuff when we were going through the process of, you know, we're going to have a baby and what should be named the baby and all this type of stuff. And I used to love, even going with the kids, going through the baby name book. You know, what's your name mean? What's my name mean? And, you know, my name's kind of embarrassing. It means tender. Gregory, yeah, isn't that awful? It's so embarrassing. Thank you, Don, for the embellishment. Get the hint. It's kind of embarrassing. Anyways, so then Gregory, his name means vigilant, warrior, fighter. And you start to see that God in his uniqueness did give us our names, called us by name before we even came out of our mother's womb. And that name reflects in some ways the character of who we are. Well, in the same way, when we look at God's name, we're really referring to not Yahweh, not Yeshua, not Jesus per se. What we're doing is we're looking at the character of God. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus, in a little while we're going to go to that passage, when it talks about do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, what do we think of? We think about cussing, don't we? Well, let me share. I'm gonna kind of tread on a little bit of uncomfortable waters, because some might think, well, this is a little unorthodox and improper to present within the sanctuary in a morning worship service, and so be it. It's not intended that way. But there are phrases that our society, our culture, and in particular even our younger folks, and all through the television media, that when I was introduced to it, I never realized it, but every time I look at TV or watch TV, or not look at TV, obviously I don't stand to look at a blank television set, but when I watch a program or listen to a radio program or listen to people communicating, I hear, oh my gee, oh my gosh, which really is a slang for what? And this is no disrespect to God, oh my God. And what is that doing in essence? That is taking the holy character of God's name and misusing it and discrediting the righteousness, the holiness, the purity of who God is, and diffusing him and his authority in the minds and the eyes and the hearts of people in a very subtle, crafty, sneaky, serpentine way. You know what I'm saying? Serpentine way? Satan's way. Crafty, wiggling through, doing his thing and whispering, because we don't think about it. We see it all over the place. When you watch TV, ask yourself, how many times do you hear the OMG statement? How many times do you see in written communication, OMG, which is oh my gosh, which is a watered down version of oh my God, because years ago we said don't say that because that's taking God's name in vain. But we need to understand that taking God's name in vain is not just verbal and written. And we're going to look at that this morning about what it means to take God's name in vain in its entirety, at least in a broader view. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name." So does God take the slang term that we take for granted today seriously? Yes. And I have to confess to you, I've fallen into the trap. I find myself going, oh my, trying to catch myself not to engage in that type of vernacular, because it's the common way of communicating in our culture today, whether it's intended to be disrespectful or not. It's still a tool of Satan to diffuse the authority of God. And so, we need to be careful. Now, why do we carelessly or mindlessly take the name of the Lord our God in vain? We're not thinking about it. But it transfers beyond just an expression or just a written communication format. Let's look at something about communicating the character of God. We're kind of twisting it a little bit, going into a different vein of thought, but I want you to look at Acts chapter 27, verses 13 through 44. I was going to read it out of my, hold my Bible in my hand. I have the printed outline in my hand. I was going to read it out of my Bible because there's more authority there, but I can't read the print. And if I get any more giant, I'm going to have a luggage carrier to carry my Bible up here. So, in Acts 27, 13 through 44, I want us to look at an example of displaying the character of God. That's what we're talking about this morning. The character of God and upholding that character, which is a reflection of honoring his name and not taking his name in vain. "When the gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But not long afterward, a fierce wind called the Northeasterner rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and was unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." And after running under the shelter of a little island called Kauta, we are barely able to get control of the skiff. After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship. Then, fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the drift anchor, and in this way they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo, throw the cargo over the next day. They didn't throw the food, they threw other cargo over. On the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Since many were going without food, Paul stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my voice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For this night an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, don't be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. However, you must not run aground on a certain island. When the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea, and in the middle of the night, the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took a sounding and found it to be 120 feet deep. When they had settled a little farther and sounded again, they found it to be 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground in some rocky place, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. Some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for this has to do with your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head." After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all the men, of all of them. And when he broke it, he began to eat. They all became encouraged and took food themselves. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay and a beach. They planned to run to the ship ashore if they could. After casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes and held the rudders. They hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable, while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. So he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Quite a dilemma. Quite an experience. 2 weeks out at sea under storm, raging sea. The ship is being threatened. They were hungry. They didn't have enough food. What were some of the things that they did that they were doing to preserve their lives? They threw anchor. They threw an anchor to a drag anchor to slow them down somehow. They threw out four anchors. And the winds kept coming, the storm was still there, and the tactics of even clearing the ship and throwing cargo over and throwing the anchors down were not successful in securing them. Now, I'll just say before going any further in this passage that a lot of people have anchors in their lives that are not of real value. I'm not saying the anchors on that ship weren't of value, but they're in their situation, it wasn't really doing the work that they were hoping that the anchors would accomplish and give them the safety that they needed. And there are people in our world today that put trust and hope in things that are not of God, that may have a sense of security, but in essence do not really give them the security they need when it comes down to the brass tacks of life and death. So if you think about that, and you can think in your own minds how an anchor might be related to things that people hold on to in their lives and how they do that. They might come to a place like they did on the ship where they cut the anchors free. Then that's not working, we're going to cut that free. But what was happening on the parallel picture of this experience with Paul? Paul, being a Christian, being a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a vessel of God, had received a message from God: don't be afraid, no one will die, and I have a mission for you, and you're going to get to Rome. So Paul had that reassurance. Paul reassured them of that. He brought hope to them. He said, here's hope. Hope is that my God, in whom I believe, has told me that this will happen. And in fact, if you would remember, I told you not to leave on this voyage to begin with because of the storm, because I knew it wasn't right. And that was another way of saying, God was leading me to tell you that, but you didn't listen. But now God's talking to me again. God's going to save your lives, and not to be afraid. And they had hope. And then later, as they tried every tactic to save themselves, and Paul was sharing the hope that he had given them, he said, look, your lives will be saved, but the ship will be wrecked, and you're going to be, shipwrecked. Go ahead and eat some food. And they were encouraged by the fact that we're not going to die. We have some food to eat. Eat it now before the ship crashes, and we end up going to that beach line, if you will. The ship hit the thing at the bottom of the boat? The steel. Hit the sand as it approached the shore. The waves tore up the back of the ship and broke it to pieces. And they abandoned the ship, of course, and they ran and swam to shore. What was the significance of that account in the scriptures here? That God was revealed in a time of darkness. That hope was secured in a time of darkness. That truth was made prevalent in a time of darkness. And it was given by whom? By one of God's people, the Apostle Paul. So if you and I are called to bear the character of God's name, we're in essence not taking God's name in vain. Does not just mean not saying OMG or writing OMG or having that practice. That's part of it, because we don't want to disrespect God, but our real emphasis of portraying the character, the name of God, and not taking God's name in vain, is when we don't take for granted our relationship with God, and we yield ourselves to God, and we walk with God, and we allow God to work in and through us to be a light of absolute truth based upon the principles of God's word and our relationship in Him. So the people in the world that are being taught there is no God, and you were born from this, and you were evolved from that, and life has no value, and there is no hope, there is no future, there is no value, and it's all contingent upon your own circumstances, put it that way. That we as God's people, standing on the rock, living in the truth, walking with Jesus, present truth and hope, especially in a time when people are losing faith in their anchors. When we were door knocking yesterday, I hesitate to use the term door knocking because there's a connotation of that that's old school and that doesn't work, or we shouldn't do that, or whatever. But in essence, that's what we were doing. But as we went from apartment to apartment, we asked God, to bless, and then we trusted God that whatever communication he gave with whatever residents that responded was of the hand of God. What do you think we were presenting to those people? Our faith in God. We let them know that we were Christians and we were from First Southern Baptist Church of Coalinga. We let them know that we were there to pray for them. A casting of a little bit of hope. Because they were saying, pray for us, we don't have any jobs. Pray for us that we have, you know, circumstances in our family. And all the anchors that they had been throwing were being realized that those anchors were not giving the security that they need. And you and I as Christians are bearing the light to show the security is in God. And our responsibility is to honor the name of God, not just in word, not just in written communication, by not saying OMG or writing that, but by presenting the character of God by our lifestyle, which is committed to God, and which they see the character of God in our lives. So contrary to that, when we live in a way that's not right with God, not in step with his word, not in fellowship with him, we are not being the Christian witness that God wants us to be. We are not honoring the name of God. In fact, we're taking his name, which is his character, in vain. It's a different way to look at that in Exodus, the Ten Commandments. It's not just verbal or written. It's that when we do not take seriously our relationship, our walk, our commitment, and the purpose in which God wants to work in and through us to reveal glory, to reveal him, to bring glory to him, we're taking him for granted. And we're taking his character in vain. God lives in me. God lives in you. You are a living temple of God. I am a living temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us as believers in Christ Jesus. We have been empowered. We have been called. We have been given gifts. We have been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel, the word of God, in our daily walk to represent him. Because people need hope. And they need to know that the anchor of Christ is secure. Because the anchors of this world are not, just like on that ship. Just like on the ship. In Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest over the order of Melchizedek. The point is that Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope, our anchor. He is our salvation. He is our redeemer. He is our deliverer. He is our protector. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our high priest who intercedes on your behalf and my behalf in your unique circumstances and in my unique circumstances. We can call upon God. He is the anchor of our lives. And we should rely on the anchor of Christ as being that anchor in our lives. He is the anchor of our lives. Christ is our security. Without the anchor of faith in God, we easily break the commandment. Now, what does that mean again? It means that if we're not willing to take seriously our relationship with God, walk with God, follow God, and be the people that God's called us to be, we're taking him for granted, and we're using the name and character of God in vain. And God does not like that. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Exodus 27 says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Now, you might say, well, is that talking about Christians are going to be punished? Well, I think, you know, God disciplines us for not walking with him and following him. Sure, that's granted. But I think, more importantly, that this are the lost as well. The lost who have no regard for the name of God, who do not recognize God, who deny God, who teach there is no God, who teach there is no hope. These types of things as well, God will also punish. In Psalm 50, 16 through 23, it says, but God says to the wicked, what right do you have to recite my statutes and to take my covenant on your lips? You hate instruction and turn your back on my words. When you see a thief, you make friends with him and you associate with adulterers. You unleash your mouth for evil and harness your tongue for deceit. You sit maligning your brother, slandering your mother's son. You have done these things and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you. Understand this, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart and there will be no one to rescue you. Whoever sacrifices a thank offering honors me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God. And what things in that passage of scripture have we fallen prey to, or have we engaged ourselves in, that was displeasing to God, misrepresenting the character or the name of God, and taking the very gift of our relationship with God and the presence of God in our life in vain, taking the name and character of God in vain? But there are those in verse 23, whoever sacrifices a thank offering honors me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God. Not just eternal salvation will come to those who recognize God for who he is and adjust their lives to follow God. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith through grace in Christ Jesus. But also, as we walk with Christ, God will show his working of his hand in our lives, delivering us from our weaknesses, delivering us from the things that each one of us are challenged with every day. In Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. If we're not, and I'm not, again, this is just a reiteration. This is a charge and a challenge to remind us how important it is for you and for me to remember how serious it is that we walk with Jesus every day, that we take him seriously, and that we bear his character, not taking him for granted, because in doing so, we break that commandment. We use his name, his character, in vain. And finally, how do we develop good works so people will see the character or name of Christ in us? Paul was willing to stand for the Lord. He walked with the Lord. The Lord communicated with him. The Lord revealed truth to him. And he shared those things with other people and gave hope and encouragement to them and helped them to look to the God of his faith as well. In Genesis 17:1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and denounced, I am God Almighty. Live in constant awareness that I am always with you, and be blameless. That's the International Standard Version. You get that? Live in constant awareness. Be constantly aware of the presence of God in your life. Daily being aware of God in our life. And be blameless. Walk in step with Jesus. Now God knows, and you know, and I know that we stumble, we fall, we have a sinful nature, but our goal is to continue to walk without allowing our garments to be spotted with sin. In Joshua 23:6-8, it says, be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you do not turn from it to the right or left. Take God's word seriously. Don't deviate from it in any way. And so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. You get that? Don't associate with the political or the, I shouldn't say political, I'm talking about the philosophical, social environment around us that is contrary to the ways of God. Do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not worship them or bow down to them. Instead, remain faithful to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. When we walk with him, when we follow him, when we're mindful of his presence with us every day, we're honoring the character or the name of God in our life. And people see it. And whether people acknowledge it verbally, whether people whether we know it or not, our witness, our presence of as being representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ impacts people with hope. Even those that are fighting to deny it. We had one person when we knocked on the door that was negative and opened the door and said, no, thank you. I don't think they said thank you, did they? They said, nope, and closed the door. And I had let the team know that don't take offense. If someone's not responsive positively, don't worry about it. God is just not allowing that contact. Just realize who God is giving us and minister to them through the first step of prayer. Bearing the light. Jesus said, go, be the light. And there's lots of ways that we can do that in ministry. But in Matthew 6:21, it says this, on how we can develop those good works that will reflect the character of God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Is your treasure Jesus? Sounds like a quaint little question, doesn't it? And yet it's a very serious and very important characteristic of our walk with Jesus. If God is not number one, the top treasure and joy in your life, you have missed the mark of following him. Misusing the Lord's name in words and writing and lifestyle misrepresents his character, his purposes, his ways, which in essence, get this, is lying about who God is. Do you know that when we don't live the Christian walk that God wants us to, we are not giving the awareness to others of the character of God in our lives, and therefore it's diffusing the authority and the love of Christ. It's presenting a lie. God is of no value or authority in my life. Therefore, you don't have to worry about it either. Let me conclude with this statement. Living our lives in a manner that reflects the truth of Jesus as the anchor of our lives will glorify God. Living our lives in a manner that reflects the truth of Jesus as the anchor of our lives will glorify God. And people will be reminded, there is a God, there is hope, there is love, and you are important because God died for you, that you might have eternal life. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. And I pray, Father, please, that you will help each one of us to muse over, to meditate upon, to allow the truth of your word to, if you will, Father, imbue our lives. That we will consider the commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain, goes far beyond speech or written communication. It truly is reflected in our lives. And when we take you for granted, we dishonor your name. So help us not to do that. Help us to be faithful. Help us to love you and one another. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.